We're going to finish up John chapter 7 today. Finally, we've been dealing with one subject really throughout this chapter. But now it's going to come to, it's going to come to the climax really. Because we're going to start in verse 37. And even proclaims here in the word the last day, the great day of the feast. So something great is going to happen here. And that's what we're going to look at. And then, of course, look at people's reactions to it. And so let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us your word and bringing us here today. And Lord, how awesome it is to get to know you more and more. And I pray that as we know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, we pray, Lord, that you would do some serious surgery here on our hearts. And some people, Lord, coming here this morning, they know they need surgery. And Lord, yet still, when we know we need surgery, we still kick against you. I ask you, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would work in our hearts in those areas, Lord, that we know we need work in. And then it's those areas, Lord, that maybe we don't know we need work in. But you would open our eyes, Lord, to see things the way you see things. Thank you so much, Lord. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, in the first part of this chapter, was ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, one of three major feasts that the Jews celebrate according to the law. God gave them many feasts, but there were three in particular where the Jews were required, all the Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem and worship together. And Jesus got into it with his brothers, with his family, because they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't like the thought that Jesus could possibly be the Savior of the world because they grew up with him. And certainly, as many of you know, you got saved and your family didn't like the fact that you were telling them about God. How much worse would it be for them to grow up with Jesus who never made a mistake growing up? He was just, no matter what, he always made his bed, he always ate his vegetables, everything he did was right. And they would say, you think you're so perfect. And he said, well, I can't help it, I'm God. And how hard that must have been for the family. And so here it is. He's performing miracles. He has made these claims. And his family is saying, hey, tell you what, if you want to be a better Messiah, I think this is how you ought to do it. And they start giving him advice on how to be a Messiah. They're mocking him. And they told him to go up to this feast, this major feast, and to show himself, to parade himself into Jerusalem. But we know and we learn that with Jesus, timing is everything. His timing is impeccable. It is perfect. And he was to go to the feast, but not the way these guys wanted him to go. And so often, Jesus does want to do many things with us, but we want him to do it a certain way when we want him to do it. But he's got his way of doing it. And it's better, it's smarter, it's perfect. Now, I want to give you one more rundown, as we did 2 weeks ago, or maybe 3 weeks ago. I don't know how long we've been in this chapter. But the feast that we're talking about today, and I want you to follow me because this is just too good, is the Feast of Tabernacles, which... Let me read for you. Excuse me. Excuse me. Okay, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Ready? It says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you gather in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Booths or tabernacles or tents. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now this commandment was given to the Jews some 1,500 years before Christ came. And then the Jews would celebrate this feast every year after they got out of the wilderness, because that's where they got this law. And you read more about this feast in Nehemiah chapter 8 and Zechariah chapter 14. And so it is that this being one of the major feasts where they're required to be in Jerusalem. The other two major feasts were Pentecost and Passover. Now, Passover is also called Feast of Unleavened Bread. Pentecost, also called Feast of Weeks, because Penta, five, and it's 5 weeks. And it's 5 weeks after the Passover is when when Pentecost is. And so I'll read from Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Commandment given to the Israelites. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. In other words, they're coming to sacrifice to the Lord, to give of themselves to the Lord at these things. Now, the Jews celebrated these feasts primarily because God told them to. But God also told them what they were celebrating. What they were celebrating was, as we read about the Feast of Tabernacles, they were celebrating the harvest, which is the final harvest, and they were also celebrating how God was with them for 40 years in the wilderness when they all lived in tents in the dirt 40 years. Now, they were celebrating either that the Lord brought them through that or that they weren't doing it anymore. We're not real sure where their hearts were with this. But I'm sure there was a little bit of both there. Now, the interesting thing about these feasts is they were celebrating that. The celebration of the Passover was celebrating God delivering them out of bondage, out of Egypt. They're in slavery, and God delivered them by the blood of the Lamb. They put the Lamb's blood on the doorposts when God came to judge Egypt. If he saw the blood on the doorposts, then he would pass over those who had the blood, and he would not judge them. And so when this happened, the firstborn of all Egypt died in the judgment, and Pharaoh let God's people go finally. And so they celebrate that every year, remembering how God delivered them by the blood of the Lamb. They celebrate Pentecost, which is the first harvest of the year, which is in springtime. By the way, Passover is in springtime. Pentecost is later spring. And they celebrate their first harvest. Exciting. Tabernacles is in the fall, right around these days. Maybe a little bit earlier than right now. Probably somewhere between September and October. And they celebrate the final harvest. I think it's just interesting that the three things that are celebrated are their deliverance, the first harvest, and the final harvest. They never knew while they celebrated these things that they were looking forward. They were celebrating things that were going to happen, as we read in Hebrews 8, verse 5, Hebrews 10, verse 1, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Get those in your memory. It will help you understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It will help you understand how the two work together. And when you see them working together, it blows your mind. So the Jews continually were celebrating, number one, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. As Jesus, our Lord, 1,500 years after this law was given, he was crucified for the sins of the world. And anyone who applies the blood, when God comes to judge, if he sees the blood, he will pass over you. Amen. The first harvest, which was Pentecost, while they were celebrating the harvest of their grains and such, God was looking at it as a celebration of the harvest of souls. And there was the first great harvest of souls on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. As Peter, with 149 other people, were suddenly overcome by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on them and they spoke in other tongues and they were there. It was just this most incredible, strange turn of events. And people who were there with them said, "What's happened to you?" And then Peter stood up and preached a sermon and 3,000 people got saved. First harvest. We have yet to see the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles because that is the last harvest, which hasn't happened yet. Which at the final harvest, it would be the millennium, the 1,000-year period. And so these are the things that these three that mean so much to the Lord that he would have the Jews always celebrating them. The interesting thing about the Jews and spiritual blindness is that you know, everything they do is a shadow of Christ and they reject him. It is just, it's an amazing thing to me that they celebrate Christ. Every time they celebrate a feast, they're celebrating Christ. And no idea. Amazing stuff. Now, that brings us to Jesus going to this feast, but just a little incognito. He shows up at the temple. This is the Feast of Tabernacles now. He shows up at the temple, just one of the outer courtyards, not, you know, as somebody standing in the center of the temple. Certainly, he was not allowed to do that, as that was for the priests, but he was on the outer parts of the temple and teaching. No, he wasn't teaching with a megaphone or a really cool sound system like we have. He was teaching just to whomever would gather around, not making a big deal out of this at all. But the more he spoke, the bigger deal it became because of the claims he was making. And he did this for a few days. And here, verse 37, the last day, as if there wasn't a big enough stink. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, we're going to go backwards here, okay? We're going to start with verse 39 and go backwards to 37. When Jesus spoke these words, we're told by John something. It's great. I love when the Bible interprets something for us. A lot of you all say, "I don't understand the Bible. I don't know." Every once in a while, the Bible will help you. Right? Jesus said something, and then verse 39 didn't necessarily need to be there, but John felt the need to let us know. When Jesus spoke of these rivers of living water, John made it sure that we understand that he wasn't speaking of literal water, but that he was speaking of his Holy Spirit. But the rest of what he's saying is kind of interesting, and that is, number one, those who believe in him were the ones who would receive it. Which means that if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have his Spirit. I think it's an important thing for this day and age we live in, and also in Northern California, and the fact that there, most people really believe that they are God and that they carry around the Spirit of God in them. And And so, and if you just get in touch with yourself and get into this self-realization, then you could see the goodness in you, and you could see the divine in you. You could see that, you know, that you are a piece of God. And that's what is taught in many places. And a lot of people just believe that. Now, the Bible says that you don't have that spirit unless you're saved. Jesus would later breathe on the disciples and give them his Holy Spirit, which meant they did not have it in the first place. And you could argue with me saying, well, it's just kind of the way you look. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said these things, Jesus did these things, and then Jesus died and rose from the dead. So he is the one that I am going to listen to. And certainly, if every one of us were God, wouldn't this be a better place? You know, and it's not a matter of, well, the problem is we're just not all realizing we're God. If we all realized we're God, we're going to be okay. No. I know too many people who think they're God. And it doesn't help. Jesus is so different, isn't he? I mean, Jesus says things like, deny yourself. The world says, follow your dreams. All your movies say, believe in yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. Jesus is different. I know that's why a lot of people don't like him. But fact is, Jesus says that if you thirst, you can come to him. He'll give you rivers of living water. Will flow from your heart. And he was speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as it says here, was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus would go to the cross, and then when he rose again, he rose in the same body, but a glorified body. When he was glorified, it was at this point that in Luke chapter... That's the wrong scripture reference. You know what? Some of you find it. You Bible students find it for me. I mean, don't shout it out here, but just find it on your own. But Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. And this is after he rose. That's after he was glorified. This was God's plan. This is the timing in which he wanted to do things. And this is the only way it could be done. But to understand the Holy Spirit and what this is all about, the question is this. If I'm saved, do I have the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. Jesus explained something that I'm just going to try to methodically explain to you about the Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives. And that is that... In John chapter 14, that's when he begins to clue the disciples in on what he's going to do. Jesus is telling them, okay, guys, I'm going to leave you, but I won't leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send the Helper, the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. And so as Jesus walked with the disciples, And they depended on him for everything. When he left, how are they going to do this? Just on what he taught them? Well, no, this is not based upon what he teaches us. It is based upon him as he is. That includes what he teaches us, but it is his power and his strength. And if he goes away, how are we going to do this? And Jesus said, I'm going to send the Helper. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is also God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which means that as we believers walk in this world, we have his Holy Spirit with us. It is the same as having Jesus walking with us everywhere we go. That's a good deal. That's an incredible deal. The amazing thing is that he comes on the inside of us. But he says something in John chapter 14, verse 17, that I think explains everything. He says, this Spirit is with you, and it will be in you. Which means that the Holy Spirit of God is with everybody in the whole world. Not in, but with. Because the Spirit of God is the thing that does the convicting in people's lives. The Spirit of God working with the conscience. And some people even suggest that the Spirit of God is your conscience. I won't go that far, because some people have their conscience seared as with a hot iron, and there are people who just have, you know, no conscience at all. But the fact is, God's Holy Spirit follows everybody around. Acts chapter 17 tells us that as soon as we begin to grope for God, we'll find out that He was right there. He wasn't inside. He was following you around. And when you received Him as your Savior, He gave you His Holy Spirit at that point. But in Luke chapter 24, this is, you know, after He had breathed His Holy Spirit in these guys, then He says, the Spirit will come upon you. Well, what's that? Didn't they already get the Spirit? I just don't think, and you know, in my reasoning, quite frankly, when I first came to the Lord, trying to understand how God gives His Holy Spirit to the church, I just didn't think that God would do it in installment plans. Why would He want to do that? It don't make sense to me. Except for the fact that the disciples had received the Spirit and yet were waiting for the Spirit, waiting for Pentecost. He told them very clearly in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as they're quoting what He said as He was right before He ascended into heaven, He says, wait here for the Spirit of God. It will come upon you to give you power to be My witnesses. And so they waited. Those who had the Holy Spirit in them waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that was what happened in Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is, my favorite illustration, if you want to know how the Lord does this, okay? Water. It's great because the Bible says that, you know, water represents the Holy Spirit. The water is with me. Okay? Now check out this trick. The water is in me. Well, if I would go all the way with this illustration, then the water is upon me. And that's what God does with His Holy Spirit. You see, when you get saved, His Spirit comes on the inside of you. But we, as believers, are to come to Him and ask Him that He would baptize us in His Spirit. For what purpose? Well, as it reads in Acts 1, verse 8, that we would receive power to be His witnesses. Or as in the Greek, this I believe is more accurate, is that we would have the ability to be His martyrs. That we would not only desire to give up our lives for Him, but that we would have the ability to do it. This power, dunamis power, was given to us for that reason, that we would be His witnesses, that we would die to ourselves and live for Him. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. Sometimes you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're given gifts that you never had. Maybe you'll speak in other tongues. Maybe you'll have a gift of prophecy. Unfortunately, there are people who take Acts chapter 2 and pretend that's the only chapter that ever existed in the Bible. And they say that once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in a different tongue, because if you don't, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. No, if you read through Acts, you'll notice the one common thread that goes through everyone who received the Spirit was boldness. It wasn't tongues. It was boldness. I'm not going to get off on a, you know, study of gifts of the Holy Spirit and flip people out. I think it's so funny. Talk about the Holy Spirit. Talk about the gift of tongues. You know, there's always, always, you talk about the gift of tongues. There are half the people think that as soon as you speak in tongues, you're from the devil. And the other half think if you don't speak in tongues, you're of the devil. And it's amazing how this gift has taken on so much importance. It's weird. It's weird how that is. I believe that the gift of tongues are for today. But it doesn't matter what I believe, because the Bible says they're for today. They've never ceased. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's ceased. You got some people that say, well, it says here, but it doesn't say there. Anyway, I don't have the gift, by the way. I begged God for it. And he says, don't worry about it. You already play guitar. You're fine. You can, you know, get over yourself. I've given you a gift, you know. But anyway, it's not about the gift of tongues. And I think that so many have taken it and made it about that. And as one illustration I heard, I think really kind of paints the picture, is that God gave the Holy Spirit as like the steam on a train. The steam on a train is to run the train. It's not to toot the horn. But so often, we take the Holy Spirit of God and we think, whoa, we got to toot the horn with that. You know, you don't have the Spirit unless you're, you know. And I was like, get over it, man. We need to get our eyes on the Lord. He gave us the Spirit to give us boldness to live for Him, not to come to a meeting and get noisy. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. According to the Scriptures. But anyway. But you all got me off on this Holy Spirit thing. Now, we need the Holy Spirit of God in order to walk with God. Because in and of ourselves, we are incapable of walking with God. Some of you have trouble in your walk with the Lord. I want to encourage you today to ask the Lord to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. Ask Him, I want to be overwhelmed by Your Holy Spirit that I could walk with You. He'll answer that prayer. And you might feel warm and furry. You might feel nothing at all. I do believe, though, when I was saved, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit that day. I got both installments at one time. We, you know, you go to Peru, you know, they give you lots of shots. Sometimes you just got to take two at a time. And the Lord knew I needed two at a time right then. I was overwhelmed by His Holy Spirit, and I was a changed person. But Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as living water. Living water, not stagnant water. What kind of water do you drink from? You guys, all of you were in Boy Scouts, right? They send you out and they tell you to, you know, they tell you where you can drink water and where you can't. You don't drink it out of a lake. You find a bubbling brook somewhere, and that water is drinkable. And so, such as living water, it's moving. It goes somewhere. And I think this is great, because when we talk about the Holy Spirit living in our lives, it's unique from, say, other religions, in that the Holy Spirit doesn't come into our lives so that we can be fulfilled and then we could just sit in our homes and be fulfilled. But living water goes in, lives through you, and comes out. It moves. It is meant to flow in and out of a believer's life. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, something good's going to happen in somebody else's life as a result of that. It's not about you. How awesome, you know, the day you're saved, it is. It's about you, isn't it? I mean, it is all about you. But I will tell you, one of the fruits of just knowing that you're saved is that you start to realize, oh, it's not all about me. That's the Holy Spirit of God working in you. Holy Spirit comes in, moves out. That's living water. That's what the Holy Spirit is designed to do in our lives. The rivers. Now, I mean, you talk about these things, what it's designed to do. And here Jesus is calling it rivers of living water. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 12 that many believe that he is quoting here, speaking of the Savior coming. But I just think that this rivers is awesome because you may experience at salvation or at another point in your walk, these rivers, as I was talking about when I got saved, I experienced rivers of living water, rivers and rivers and rivers, and they started coming out of my eyes. It was at the moment that I realized his great love for me. That's something that I think I fail to communicate. Maybe I don't. I don't know. But maybe I forget sometimes to communicate. You know, when I'm talking about salvation, I'm always saying, give your life to the Lord. Get it right. You got to do this. You got to do this. And it turns into this thing like, okay, let's see. If I want to live forever, then I got to give my life to him. And I was like, no. Get all that out of your head for a second. You know how I got saved? Realizing one thing, his great love for me. If you see his great love for you and you know suddenly that he loves you, your life is changed at that moment. And all people who are not changed, they go, oh, I know God loves me. No, you don't. You don't see his love for you until you are there at the cross. At the foot of the cross, as he's suffering and dying, he loves you. I did not join a club that day. I did not join a religion that day. I didn't even speak in tongues that day. But I merely received love. Rivers of living water. This is what Jesus is offering to the world. He's, I am going to fill you and flow through you. He says, if anyone thirsts, there's that other thing. If anyone thirsts, I got to get over this thing, you know, that I do all the time, and that is tackling people, throwing them on the ground, and telling them, you are thirsty. Because maybe some people aren't thirsty. Jesus does not force everybody to follow him. He just says, if you're thirsty, here I am. If you're empty, here I am. You know something's missing. Here I am. Matthew 5, verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because actually that emptiness that we have in us has everything to do with sin. But if we realize that our hunger, when we're hungering, and we're trying to fill it up with this or that or another thing, fill it up with like another relationship with another human being, or fill it up with the drugs, the alcohol, whatever it is you like to fill that emptiness up with. But when you realize the real problem is that it's a lack of righteousness. You know, it's one of those things, like, you know when you're hungry? Well, I don't know, when I'm really hungry and all I have are, a box of hot tamales, I'll eat them. But, you know, the body's just saying, no, that's not it. And you can't wait to just get some real food. Well, Jesus is real food, as we talked about in John chapter 6. It's righteousness that we thirst for. It is. We want to be right. It feels good to be right. We don't like the word righteousness. I never like the word righteousness. I like to take the chus off of it and just say rightness. Because we want to be right. Even as a child, we want the adult to say to us, good job, you did right. Growing up through school, who were your favorite teachers? The ones who said, good job, you did a good job, you did it right. What's really funny is our favorite teachers were totally, you know, it was completely related to whether or not we did right. Because if I didn't do right in a class, what would the teacher do? You're blowing it. I don't like that guy. He hates me. It's amazing. And we take this mentality through our lives. When all we want is to be right. And we don't want to be lied to. How awesome to just get something right. And in this process of trying to find what it is to be right and to do right, if you're thinking straight, you realize that there's nothing you can do or be to be right. And that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that we need to just come to Him because He's the only right one. And then we're filled. He gives it to us. Amazing. In rivers, by the way. He doesn't just give you enough. He gives it to you overflowing. Now, by the way, this has something to do with the feast. As it says there in verse 37 on that last, the great day, that last day. Okay, what would happen there, as we read in Leviticus chapter 23, there would be a Sabbath. No matter when this, what day this fell on, because it was always the 15th day of the seventh month. And if it was the 15th day of the seventh month that happened to fall on a Tuesday, they would treat Tuesday as a Sabbath. And then the eighth day, again, they would have another Sabbath. And so they would all rest and worship the Lord and bring their sacrifices. And so this was a celebration, a time to worship the Lord. And also, remember that this feast was them remembering the wilderness and they were all camping. All right? Something happened back in the wilderness while they were living there. Now let's flash back 1,500 years prior to this moment here. In Exodus chapter 17, shortly after they had escaped Egypt, they went out into the wilderness where there was no water. They complained to Moses, and God said, see that rock? Yeah. Hit the rock, and water will flow out. And so he hit the rock, water flowed out, and the people drank. And they were satisfied. As they were approaching, you know, now some 40 years later, they're approaching the promised land when the children of Israel did what they do. They complained again. They didn't have any water again. And Moses went before God and God says, go to the rock and speak to the rock and it will give water. So he disobeys God, by the way. That's a whole other study. But he strikes the rock instead, and water came out, and the children of Israel drank, and then Moses got busted, and Moses couldn't go in the promised land because he misrepresented God. But the strangest thing about that rock, well, maybe not so strange yet, and I'll get to the strange part, but you know what they would do at the Feast of Tabernacles? This was not instructed them. The Jews just did this. At the Feast of Tabernacles, at the final day, they would get gold vessels and scoop out water from the Pool of Siloam, bring it to the top of the steps where the altar was, and pour water out on the altar, and the water would flow down the steps. And the people would cheer as they remembered the rock that gave them water in the wilderness. And so on that final day, as they brought that water, the day they bring that water, Jesus stood where they would pour that water. And he says, "Are you thirsty? It's me. I was there with you in the wilderness." I think this is the really weird thing. See, we now understand 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul explaining to them about the wilderness wanderings. He said, all of them ate the same spiritual food, which was the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. By the way, I just have to make mention, I know we went through this in 1 Corinthians, but I think it's awesome that Paul tells us that the rock followed them. You know, I think it's like 150 to 200 miles as the crow flies from where Moses hit the rock and where Moses spoke to the rock in Exodus 17. And we find it was the same rock. And they didn't carry it with them. They didn't bring it with them. It followed them. Yeah, I don't know how God did it. Did it roll? How big was the rock? Was it this big? Was it a huge boulder? We don't know, but all we know is that it was always there. Everywhere they went, they said, oh, we haven't been anywhere at all. No, we traveled 50 miles. No, we haven't. That same rock, still here. You know. But it followed them, waiting only to be spoken to give them water. Just as the Holy Spirit of God is with everybody in this whole world, only waiting to be spoken to. As we read in Acts 17, you grope for him and find that he was not far. He's right there, waiting for you to just say, I need that water. I need you, Lord. And then he rejoices and he says, here, take it. The claim Jesus is making here is astounding. He is saying, I am that rock which gives you water. So imagine, you know, I would say that everybody there knew exactly what he was getting at. So how did they handle that? Verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Hold on a second. Prophet and the Christ, those are interchangeable, as they're just referring to different portions of Scripture, because it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that Moses says, I will send you a prophet like myself. The God will send you a prophet like myself, but he will. And it describes Christ's role. Now, he's called many things throughout the Old Testament. And so they're just giving all the different names for the Messiah is coming. So truly, this is the prophet. This is the Christ. And they're saying, this is it. This is the guy. And I think that they were, you know, I think they were thinking straight because of that incredible claim he just made. All the claims he had just made. He had been healing people. And now, really, he's letting them have it. And so there they are, go, yeah, this is it. And then, but it reads on in verse 41. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Ay, ay, ay. Yeah, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Okay, does anybody want to compare verse 27 with that? Look back at verse 27. People are so inconsistent. Those of you who didn't make it back to verse 27, says, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. But now in verse 42, you know, they're giving us Micah chapter 5, aren't they? They're saying, well, it says in Micah. Well, wait a minute. Would you get your story straight? I had an unfortunate conversation in Rite Aid yesterday. Why me? But it was an unfortunate conversation. It's funny, you ever think the Lord is just trying to tell you something and you don't know what it is? I know what it was yesterday. You know, I wasted a lot of time yesterday. I could have been praying. I would have been better off praying. And then when I came face to face with these two guys at Rite Aid, I mean, that was my first thought. I just said, sorry, Lord. You know, God didn't lose out because I didn't pray, but I certainly did. And anyway, they were very much like verse 42 compared to verse 27. They said what they wanted to say for that very moment, whatever fit. And then 2 minutes later, they said something quite contrary. So finally, I said to them, I said, you know what? You guys, tell you what, you're very intelligent. Why don't you go talk to each other for a while and call me when you got something figured out? I did say that. You should have been there for the conversation. I was incredulous. I couldn't believe it. But it was just one of those things. I do think that the Lord is telling me that something I don't want to hear, and that is that there are people who are just plainly dead set against the Lord who will never listen to truth, who will never listen to facts, who will never listen to logic. And I get upset with that. I think the Lord is trying to get me to a point where I'm going to be okay with who God is regarding these things. Because I turn it around and say, hey, Lord, I think you messed up a little of your plan here. Shouldn't we be able to speak logically to people? Yeah, you can speak logically to people, but throughout God's word, we see that some people will not receive logic. Logic is out of the question. Don't argue with crazy people. Wow. That's hard for me to swallow. And I want you to know that as these people in verses 27 and 42 can't get their story straight, Jesus doesn't jump in there and try to straighten out their story. I would have. I think Jesus didn't because he's smarter than I am. Anyway, back to that thing. I think the Lord takes a sound out of here and then he, you know, puts me in situations like that. He's just dealing with a control freak in me. I want everything to go my way. But I will tell you something about such people, that no matter what evidence there is of God Almighty sending his Son, loving this world, loving the individual, no matter what evidence is there for all of that, people just don't want Christ. They're going to come up with a yabbit, you know? They're going to have yabbits everywhere. Yeah, but Jesus healed all these people. He's making these claims on the last day of the feast. He stands up and says, it's me. Where in the world are you going to find an excuse not to follow him now? Well, if you don't want to follow him, you'll have a yabbit. If you have to make it up. And here they are. They're saying, well, the scriptures say he's supposed to come out of Bethlehem, and this guy was in Nazareth. Well, if they would have asked him, where were you born? That would have settled it all. But no, 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 because if they were to ask, where were you born? He said, Bethlehem. Then they'd have been busted and they'd have to give their life to him or walk around their life knowing that they're living a lie. So they don't ask, they assume, here's my fact. I don't want to hear anything that defies my fact. You were not born in Bethlehem. Don't talk to me. Amazing people. They lived then. They live now. They go to Rite Aid. And they find me. You ever know, what's so funny is I don't even know these guys. I'm walking down there. I got something to do there. And I hear Kevin Green. They use my last name too. Kevin Green. What? Hey. And they just jumped on me. Okay. That was fun. Anyway, that was, walked in the house last night shaking my head. I don't know what hit me. Verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. You know, understand that this is what Jesus did. This is what he even said. You know, we read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and we see that he's, you know, the government on his shoulder, he's peace on earth, and, you know, Prince of Peace and such. And people have a misunderstanding of him when he came, even then, and even so much now they misunderstand why Jesus came. And they think that Jesus, you know, is just a big group hug guy who says the most important thing is that we get along. And unfortunately, that wasn't the most important thing for him. The most important thing is that we get along with God. And if we don't get along with God, we're not going to like those who do. And it's going to cause division. There will be peace on earth. It just hasn't happened yet, and it will. But all those who rejected him will be tossed out of the picture. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 36, Jesus says, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And of course, none of you have experienced any of that. Jesus came in order to divide. He came in order to divide wheat from tares, sheep from goats. And so, you know, everywhere you go where Jesus was, there would be a division. And it's a good thing. You know, those who are not walking with the Lord see it as a wicked thing, and he would even call Jesus wicked. But Jesus is drawing people to their Creator so that they can live forever in glory. He's not coming here to make another Tower of Babel with us. He's not coming here to get the whole world together and to drop their standards and compromise things in order that we could all just get along. Now, by the way, now we're going to address verse 32. Go back to verse 32. Remember this? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. But notice that no, they didn't take him. He said, well, I don't know what happened. Well, we don't really know what happened other than what we're going to read here. This is kind of funny. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees who said to them, why haven't not you brought him? Where is he? And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When God speaks to you, you get paralyzed. You have no defense. There's nowhere you can run. And here the guys were saying, "We've come to take you away." And then Jesus began to speak to them, and he cut their hearts. And they couldn't do it. In a crowd full of people who some loved him and some hated him, and what in this, these guys were just coming to do their job. And the power of Jesus and his perfect timing said, "It's not time for you guys to take me." He says, "You know what, guys? I love you. You know, but you're dirty, rotten sinners. But I'll give you life." And they're standing there with their spears and their shields. "We got to go now." And they left. I love it when the Lord just really nails somebody. And he nailed these officers. "No man ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Now, they're claiming that if you believe in him, you don't even believe the Bible. And we're the rulers, and if we say he's okay, then he's okay. But if we don't say he's okay, then he's not okay. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, you know, though if you're wise in your own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for you. And the Pharisees, wise in their own eyes. "We've got it figured out. In fact, we're the ones who've had it figured out over the course of centuries. And just because a man performs miracles and loves people and changes them into something and fulfills all the scriptures, you don't go to him unless I say." Wow. Pretty heavy. I like what it says in Mark 12, verse 37. It says, "And the common people heard Jesus gladly." Remember, Jesus comes down low. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And the angels went to shepherds first. You know, we got a whole big barrel full of monkeys. That's us. And when he went down to get the monkeys out of the barrel, he scooped all the way down to the bottom of the barrel. In fact, he started down at the bottom of the barrel in order that everybody in this world could be saved. But those at the top of the monkey barrel, they say, "Nope." They got their nose too far in the air. They could never see him. Their eyes were blinded from him because their eyes were up here or on themselves. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" Ooh, he brings the law right back on these guys. And they answered and said to him, "Oh, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. Nicodemus First time I would talk about Nicodemus, I would criticize the man. Why? Because he came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. He was afraid of man, as we know, as the Proverbs say, that the fear of man is a snare. He came to Jesus by night, and he said, well, we kind of thinking, you know, nobody can do the things you do except God is with them. And then Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and then Nicodemus argued with Jesus. I think, you know, Nick, just come to the Lord. Let everybody see it. I'm always so bold for other people. But here in the midst of all of this, and the Pharisees are telling the people that they are accursed if they follow Christ because they don't know the law. Nicodemus stands up there and says, guys, you want to talk law? Why don't we hear him? Like the law says. Why don't we give him a trial, a real one, a fair one, like the law says? Their response is petty. It's 12-year-olds arguing. Oh, you from Galilee too? From such smart men, incredible foolish things can come out of their mouths when they're trying to avoid Christ. No prophet has arisen out of Galilee, therefore can't be a prophet. I want to commend Nicodemus because he was one thinking Pharisee. He was a Pharisee who was willing to think for himself, because the real problem that people have in giving their lives to the Lord is they don't want to think for themselves. They're afraid to think for themselves. Why? Because of what others will think of them. But if you were to think for yourself and look at what Jesus said, look at the evidences from the Old Testament, the prophecies fulfilled. Look at everything going on in this world today. If you were to think for yourself, you'd get saved. Saddest thing happened. It had to be 15 years ago, 16, 17 years ago. I was doing a concert where we invited some old friends and family, and they actually showed up. You know, we were in their town. Anyways, and he had brought his girlfriend, and they brought all their friends, and had a whole front row that were there to see Kevin do a concert. Now, they did not know the Lord. This is back in the days I was trying to be an evangelist. I could never do it. I did this concert, and then I used to do that altar call thing, you know, where, you know, everybody got their heads down and their eyes closed. You want to give your life to the Lord? Just lift up your hand and, you know, I'll pray for you. And so I did this at the end of the concert. And as I said this, I watched this whole front row, their heads are down, go like this. And they're all just looking at each other. And then they all stopped. And they kept their heads down, did not raise their hand. And sometimes I think if only one of them were there, they would have got saved. Well, what are you going to do? You think this is okay? Because if you think it's okay, then maybe I do. Because I certainly won't raise my hand if you all think this is foolish. I beg of you to use reason, use logic here. Your friends will not judge you at death. Your friends can do nothing for your salvation. The only thing your friends can do is keep you from it. Nicodemus just stood up and said, you know what? Psh. Guys, we got to listen to him. And of course, after Jesus was crucified, it would be Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, to come and take the body. Nicodemus finally just came all the way out of that shell and said, you know what, I don't even care if people kill me for this. I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm given over to him completely. And Nicodemus was born again. Amazing thing about born again people. I never met one of them to say, I wish I wasn't born again. But they all say the same thing. They say, why did I wait so long? Well, in the world going the way it is now, you don't have much longer to wait. If you're here today and you have not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to tell you, you better give your life to him. I'm going to tell you this. He loves you. And when you realize he loves you, you'll be saved. You will repent from your sins. You will turn to him, and your life will turn into something that you never thought possible. And that's in this little short baby life we got. We're talking eternity, though. And you will have a life here that works on his agenda, on his timing, his ways, his love, his design, his purpose for you. When you realize that he loves you, your life will be changed. And I wish there was something I could do or say to force his love upon you. And I think, you know, most of us people in here, isn't it great to be loved by the Lord? Amen. But some of us might have little problems here or there. Maybe you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. As you know, the Holy Spirit is in you, but maybe you need a fresh filling of him, that his Spirit would be upon you, and that you would have the boldness, the power to be his witness, to walk and live for Jesus Christ every minute of every day. I would like to have more of his power. And so today, let's pray and ask the Lord to baptize us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we know that that you give us that opportunity only by faith, just to come to you and ask you for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, even in my life, I just have been feeling so powerless, maybe being so powerless. And we need, Lord, to be baptized in your Spirit. And I ask you even now that you would pour your Spirit out on us. Lord, that we would be overwhelmed by your Holy Spirit. Oh God, that you would give us the ability to live and die for you at every turn. We thank you so much, Lord, for that filling, for that baptism. Lord, may we be accused of being Christians. We know that that can only come as a result of your empowerment. And Lord, for those who would give their lives to you today, we do ask you that you would give them that booster shot I got the day I got saved. Lord, that we would take these rivers of living water, and that they would fill us and flow through us. And that as we are so blessed, Lord, that others would be blessed. Thank you, Lord, so much. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.